Thank you, ladies, once again. Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Today we're going to read verses 10 through 14. So let's begin with what Jeremiah the prophet has given to us. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope, and then you'll call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Let's pray once again. Father, we ask that you help us to see clearly, to hear clearly, abundantly. Oh, Father, that your word would indeed become the anchor of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, did any of you have plans that were messed up this year? Anybody? Yeah, me too. Maybe all of us, perhaps. But consider this. Those plans that may have been messed up, were they God's plans or were they your plans that got messed up? I want to talk to you today about God's plans for His people. And in this, I hope that you can see that God's plans for you have already been made, and they are the best plans. They are much better than ours. If you are breathing, God has a plan for you. And I don't want to personally get to heaven and not have accomplished or fulfilled God's plan for my life, and you should neither. Verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The word thoughts here, and many other Bible translations, they use this translation I'm about to give you. But from the Hebrew, the word thoughts is actually translated as intentions or plans. So what God is saying here is that I have intentions for you. Or, and as some other translations read, "I have plans for you," says God, "that include peace, not evil, not bad for you, but to give you a future and a hope." Simply said, friends, we don't have a future, at least one that is not worth hoping in apart from God's plan for our lives. And because of that, this verse has become a life verse for any number of people, many people. In fact, I've got a number of friends that whenever I'm in their presence, I have heard them quote this verse many times because it is the verse that they are really drawn to in Scripture, their life verse. It's one of the more well-known verses of Scripture in all of the Bible. It's often a verse that you'll find printed on things like a coffee cup, perhaps, or t-shirts. You'll find it printed in birthday cards and all kinds of greeting cards. You'll find it on plaques and on framed pictures inside of some of our homes, maybe. But you'll also find it in places like restaurants or other businesses. Though you probably will not find it posted anywhere at a bar. You're not going to find it on a whiskey bottle. You're not going to find it on porn sites. And you're not going to find it in places where the darkness of this world really show themselves and take place. And because this particular verse is one where God reveals that He hates sin. But not only that, in this verse we also see that while God hates sin, that He is merciful, He is gracious, forgiving towards sinners. And He has a plan to get us out of that state of sinfulness and back on the right track. I personally love this verse. And I'm drawn to it and go to it many times in my own life because I believe it's intended to be a great word of encouragement to God's people from God Himself. So if you're looking for inspiration, if you're really down and out and you're really looking for something to try and inspire you in life, this is the kind of verse that can do that for you. Jeremiah 29:11. But I also want you to see today the necessity of the verses that follow verse 11. Because I find it interesting that many people who know Jeremiah 29:11, that they have absolutely no idea what the verses around it say. And certainly what they mean, and the important role that they play in verse 11 itself. Because for us to have sustaining power through this verse 11, and for us to have lasting encouragement from this verse 11, for us to have hope in a future, we've got to get on board with verses 12, 13, and 14. And when we do, then verse 11 really takes on life for us. And the purpose of it is fulfilled. And it really can become an anchor for our souls, as I believe that God wants it to be for us. In this particular passage, in this passage of Jeremiah, this is a letter within the letter, if you will. And this particular passage is Jeremiah writing a letter to a group of people who have been taken captive into Babylon. They are now in exile, it is said of them. And while they're there, there's one who comes into their midst who says to them, listen, folks, no need for you to worry because you're not going to be here very long. So just hang tight for just a little bit. And before you know it, you're going to be back in Jerusalem because that's what God's plan is for you. This person came to them in the form of a prophet. Now, the problem with that is that this person, though they came in the form of a prophet, they were a false prophet. Because when Jeremiah hears about this, and he hears that these people, some of them are not even unpacking their bags because of what this false prophet has just told them, Jeremiah writes to them and he says, no. Guys, listen. This prophet that's been speaking to you, you need to know God did not send him. He has not told you the truth. And the reason why is because you need to know that you have sinned greatly against God. And God is going to discipline you. That's why you are in exile right now. This is part of God's disciplinary action towards you. So listen, you're going to be here for quite a while. Verse 4 in this same chapter, didn't read this, but I'm going to read it for you now. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is not a mistake that these people are now in exile, that they're in captivity. They didn't just happen to fall on some unfortunate chain of events. They were not in the wrong place at the wrong time kind of thing. No, this is all God's plan for them. They have sinned against God, and while God is again, gracious and merciful and forgiving God toward those who repent of their sin, still, that doesn't mean that there are not consequences that we have to endure because of our sin, especially when we have not really repented of our sin. And this is true for us individually. It'll be true for us, you in your home, as a family. This is true congregationally. For local bodies of believers that as a church that they are in sin. And this is true nationally. So it's true for a nation that is rebelling against God. And so in verse 5, Jeremiah goes on to say, hey, you're going to be here for a while. So you might as well go ahead and unpack your bags. Verse 5, he goes on to say, while you're here, go ahead and build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat from their fruit, take wives and have children so you can have boys and girls that will grow up and then they can bear sons and daughters when they get married too, so that you will be increased while you're here, so that you will not be diminished while you're in captivity. And this goes on for 70 years. The false prophet that had come to him said, hey, listen guys, a year, maybe 2 years, you'll be back home. You'll be back in Jerusalem where you really want to be, right? But no, Jeremiah says 70 years. That's a lifetime that you're going to be here. Now in verse 7, he goes on, and seek the peace of the city where you live, where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for that city, for its peace, in its peace, you too will have peace. So God's saying to them, pray for the welfare and the salvation of Babylon, this place where you've now been sent to live, to be held captive there. Because if Babylon prospers, you're going to prosper. When Babylon's doing well, you're going to be doing well. And what a testimony I believe that this is, that we should be praying for our nation. We should be praying for America. Babylon was not the holy city. America is not the holy nation. Babylon was the first city to establish organized idolatry against God. It was a city of divination and evil spirits. But still, God says, pray for Babylon. God says, I want you to have a heart that's broken for these people and pray for them. So if they're told to pray for the place where they are, then friends, I believe that means we should be praying for the place where we are. And so I'm going to do just that. I'm going to pray for America and America's welfare, and I'm going to pray for America's salvation. I'm going to pray that the kingdom of God will be manifested through Jesus right here in this place where I am, where you are. Even though it is becoming, I believe, increasingly difficult for that to happen. Because America has indeed become a nation of idols itself. A nation where immorality reigns. A nation where scandals reign. A nation where deception reigns. And more we find that there are people in the church that are living in sin. We find that there are Christian schools that are abandoning the fullness of God's word. and many Christian homes are marked by hypocrisy and not by holiness. And so with all of this, it is becoming increasingly difficult for Christ to be manifested in this place. But I believe that all things are possible with God. And so I am not going to stop praying for this nation to see revival, that God will awaken hearts here and bring people, that they will meet Jesus in holy living, and that they will follow God's plan. I'm not going to stop praying for that. God told them to seek the welfare of the city that they were in. And I believe, again, God wants you and I to do the same thing. For us, that would be Murfreesboro, right? For us, that would be Hertford and Southampton and Northampton and Bertie counties, right? And I know we've got some visiting from out of state, and so it is wherever you are from in that state as well. You pray for the peace of the place in which you dwell, where you live. Now understand, though, that praying for peace in that place doesn't mean you're praying for the absence of war, that you're praying for the absence of fighting or the absence of crime. That's not what he's talking about. When God says here, you pray for peace within the city or the place in which you dwell, he's talking about pray for peace between that city and God. Pray for peace between you as an individual, them as individuals, and God. He's talking about praying for the salvation of those that are all around us. And this matters because God has a plan for those people who are faithful to Him. God has a plan that will bring prosperity into their lives, not necessarily financial prosperity, but prosperity for their soul while they're in His care. Sounds like a pretty good promise, doesn't it? Well, it is, because it's a promise that comes from a really awesome God. And now I want us to look at the focal passage that we have here today, and let's just see what it is that God reveals about His plan for His children. Beginning with this, I believe that God's plans are sovereign. And we see that in verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you." In the Hebrew, this is known as emphatic. And so when he says, "I know," in the Hebrew, it actually is God saying it twice, as in God says, I know the plans that I have for you. And so you see that these plans God makes are plans that have divine origin, because they are established. They begin in the heart of God Himself. And so it was that it came out of God's heart to send these people into exile, to discipline them. But it served His holy intentions to begin really teaching them some valuable, important lessons that would last them a lifetime. Secondly, God's plans are meant to fulfill. And by fulfill, I mean satisfy completely. Sometimes God has to rattle our cages, doesn't He? God ever rattled your cage before? He has mine. And God does that because sometimes we are found in a sin trance. It's like we're mesmerized by sin. We're captivated by it in every way. And so God has to sting us to get our attention, to take our eyes off of the sin so that we will turn and put our eyes on Him, so that He finally gets our attention, so that we will listen to Him. Friends, if you are living in sin against God and God is not disciplining you, that's a pretty good chance that you are not one of God's children then. Why do I say that? Because of what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, verse 6. He says there that the Lord chastens those who He receives and calls His sons and daughters. So if you're a son or a daughter of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, then God will chasten you, he says. But what does chasten mean? It comes from the Greek word paideu. It means to discipline for the purpose of training or equipping or educating. So God says, "I'm going to discipline you." A loving parent always disciplines their child when they get out of line. And God does the same with His children. So God says, "I'm going to discipline you, but I'm not doing it for the sake of hurting you." God doesn't want to hurt us. God's not doing it to hurt us at all. He says, "I'm doing it to help you get to the future that I want you to have. I'm doing it to open your eyes to see the bigger picture that you cannot see without me in your life. A future that will satisfy the longings of your soul forever." And thirdly, God reveals His plans to those who love Him most of all. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, Scripture says, "Surely the Lord does nothing." Did you know that? "The Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets." Friends, God still has men that hear Him speak. God still has women that hear Him speak, and you can hear God as well. Each of us can. And He will reveal His plan to you just like He does His other righteous men and His other righteous men, women, when you walk closely with Him and His Word. In this case, He's revealed His plan to Jeremiah. Jeremiah loved the Lord. Jeremiah was His prophet. And so God has revealed His plan to Jeremiah. But I'm reminded of another person that God revealed His plan to in Scripture. His name was Abraham. Going back into the Old Testament, now even further into the book of Genesis, you might remember, if you know that story at all, Abraham and Lot. Lot was his nephew. And Abraham cared for Lot in great ways. He really watched out for him along the way. But they came to a point where they had some disagreements. And they decided that the best thing for them to do was to go their separate ways. And so Abraham, still loving Lot and wanting to do the best thing for him, he says, "Lot, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to let you pick which direction you want to go in." And so Lot begins to look around and he sees that there's not too much going on over here. The land is barren. And he looks over here and he sees the land is plush. It's green. The Jordan River is running in that direction. And it looks like it has everything that he could possibly want. So he says, "Abraham, I'm going to go this way." And so what Lot did not know, though, was that way, where the land looked more plush and appealing, were two cities known as Sodom and Gomorrah. But it looked good to his eyes. And so Lot said, "Yes, that's what I want. It looks like the best, and I only want the best for me and my family, so that's where we're going to go." He thought he had it all. He really did. But God says to Abraham, and said, "Abraham, don't worry about this. I'm going to take care of you because you are a man in love with me, and because you are faithful, I'm just going to bless you." Later on, God comes back to, after they have gone their separate ways, years have gone by now, God comes back to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, I'm going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. I've been watching them for years. I've been trying to help them to see the error of their way. But I'm just not going to let them live that way anymore. They have rebelled against me for too long. They are a city of lust. They do not love me. They do not care about my word. And because of all the perversions and the sexual immorality that is prevalent there in Sodom and Gomorrah, it has become an abomination to me. And I'm not going to let it stand anymore." But I want you to notice about this, that God tells Abraham about this before he destroys the city. He makes his plans known to the one that he knows really loves him. Because Abraham was a praying man. He was a man that walked closely with the Lord, not only through prayer, but also through God's word. Listen to now Genesis 18. This is that actual story, beginning in verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am going to do? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by him." And then verse 19, this is a great verse for us moms and dads and grandparents to memorize. Verse 19, Genesis 18. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken and promised to him." This is incredible. God is not going to act. Though God has a right to do it, God is not going to act on his wrath towards Sodom and Gomorrah before he tells Abraham about it. Friends, don't you want to hear God's voice? Don't you want to know what God's plan is in these wicked days? The perversion, the immorality, the wickedness, it is so pervasive here and now in our culture. It surrounds us as well. Don't you know, want to know what God's plan is in these wicked days? Instead of listening to the media, don't you want to listen to what the Master says? Then walk with Him. If you want to hear God speak, you've got to walk with Him. If you let anything else go in your life, don't let it be this. Don't let it be God. Saturate your heart and your mind with God's Word. Saturate your heart and your mind with the desire to be in God's presence and to follow His plan. Walk with the Lord. If you let anything else go, don't let it be that. Don't let it be your time with God. Keep that paramount. Keep that first. Worship Him and thank Him and confess your sin before Him and repent before Him. And serve Him with everything you've got. Because everything you've got is something that He has given to you to be able to serve Him. But then ask Him to help you to do it. Ask God to show you what His sovereign plan is that's been birthed out of His own heart with a divine purpose for your life. Because you see, God has a specific plan for you. It's not for me. His plan is for you. He has a plan for me, but His plan for you is only for you. And it's developed in the heart of God just for you. And it will always be that way. And now God will reveal that plan to you. He'll reveal His plan to me. But He requires something of us. He requires our prayers. And we see this in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. Now some of us pray often. We might pray in our car on the ride to work. We might pray at numerous, various times of the day, praying over this thing and praying over that thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I encourage those kinds of prayers as well. But I don't think that's the kind of praying that God is actually getting at here with Jeremiah. I think the prayer type that he is referring to is what Jesus refers to in Matthew 6:6. When Jesus says, when you pray to God, you go into your room, this quiet little place where it's just you and God, and you close the door. And you pour your heart out to God. And verse 13 says, and you'll seek me. Now this seeking is not something that's very casual. This is a desperation. He says, and you'll seek me and you'll find me. When? That's really important here. God says, you will seek me and you'll find me when. Many people may be seeking God, but it's not, they don't include the when, so they're missing something here. So God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Again, it's not a casual searching. It's not a casual looking. It means that I am desperate for you, God. And that's the kind of prayer that God is looking for here. When's the last time you prayed like that? Have you ever prayed like that? God says that I have these plans, but I'm not going to reveal them to you. I'm not going to show you what these plans are until you come to me in faith. And when you do that, then I'll show you. You come to me in faith and in fervent prayer, and you pour out your heart, and I'm going to show you my plan. In other words, you have to have this desire, God says, for His glory more than anything else in your life. You have to have the desire, hunger, for His will to be done in your life more than anything else in your life. God is saying to us, I will not come in second place to you. I will not be second to your marriage. I will not be second to your children. I'm not going to be second to your career, to your hobbies, to nothing. God says, you need me more than you know. And then he says, and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart through prayer. I believe that's what God wants us to get from this text. Next, I want us to go back to Abraham for just a minute. And I want us to recall that story again, if you know it, and ask the question, why did God save Abraham and his two daughters? He was about to save his wife too, but something changed there. Talk about that in just a moment. But why did God save Lot and his two daughters? It's because Abraham prayed. In Genesis 18:23, do you remember what he prayed? God has just told him, says, hey, I'm going to go in and I'm wiping out Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin has gone on for too long. They will not repent. They will not love me. They don't care. So I'm wiping them out. And then in Abraham's prayer, he says, but Lord, how could you wipe out these cities if there are righteous people in there? How can you wipe out the righteous people? And God says, well, I'm not going to do that. And Abraham says, so Lord, if there's 50 righteous people, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And God says, yeah. There's 50 righteous? Sure. Abraham says, well, what about five less? God says, if there's 45 righteous, I'll spare them. Then Abraham says, well, God, how about 40? God says yes. God, how about 30? God says yes. Lord, how about 20 righteous? Will you spare the two cities? God says yes if there's 20 righteous. But then Abraham starts to remember all the things that he's been told, all the things he knows about Sodom and Gomorrah and how wicked they are, and indeed how long they've rebelled against God. And he starts to think to himself, well, 20 is probably a pretty high number after all. So God, how about this? If there are 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the city? God says, yes, yes, yes. If there's 10 righteous within these two cities, if there would be 10 righteous people, people that would love me with all their heart, yes, I will spare all of these people. But you know the story, there were not 10 righteous people within two whole cities. Lot's own son-in-laws, evidently he had other daughters that were married. He goes to these sons-in-laws and he says, as the angels have come into the town and they're about to do business here, wiping out the city, Lot goes to his sons-in-laws and he says, hey, get my daughters, get your families out of here because God is about to destroy these cities. You know what his sons-in-laws did? They laughed at him. But do you know why those sons-in-laws laughed at their father-in-law when he said God's about to destroy this city because of its sin? You know why they laughed? Because Lot had never shown them any evidence of godliness in his life. They had never seen anything about this God that Lot is talking about. They had not seen or heard about how powerful he is. And now all of a sudden, Lot just comes busting in the door and says, hey, you got to get out of here because God's going to destroy this place. But God, or Lot, had never shown them how powerful this God was before. He'd never talked about how great this God was before. And so they just didn't believe him. And they laughed at him. And so the angels then, they take Lot by the hand, they take his wife, and they take his two daughters that still lived in his home, and they begin leading them out of the city, and they tell them, said, hey, we're leaving the city, don't look back because there's nothing here. You're not going back, so don't look back. But Lot's wife did, because her heart still longed for all the sinful things that were in that city. She didn't want to leave that sin-filled city, so she looks back, and as she does, she dies. The Bible says that she turns into a pillar of salt of all things. Let me say this to you, friends. Don't ever believe for one minute that your sin only involves you. Don't believe that lie. We see it right here with Lot. Can't you imagine the regret that he has in this moment? Knowing that he should have never led his family in that direction. To follow that plush green land where they thought they would just have everything they wanted. You see, Lot never sought God before he made his decision. Lot did not follow God's plan years before. Lot led his family to what he wanted, not to what God wanted. And now his wife's dead because of that. Sure, she had some ownership in it too. But Lot did nothing to help it. And he was the initiator of all of these sinful ways in his own family. He chose what was simply pleasing in his own eyes. And now his entire family is having to receive the consequences for that. But listen to Genesis 18, verse 29. And it came to pass, when God did destroy those cities, that God remembered, not Lot, but God remembered Abraham. It was Abraham's prayers, not Lot's, that saved Lot's life. Lot didn't even cry out to God to save his own life. It was Abraham crying out that God would save his life. In Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus is teaching his disciples that they should pray and they should never give up praying. What this means to me, friends, is that mom and dad, grandmas and granddads, that we should never stop praying for our children. Never. Though they make us weary, we should never give up on them. Never stop praying for them. And for the church, it means we should never stop praying for our city and for our nation. We should never give up on our city and nation. Always be praying. James writes to Christians in chapter 5 and verse 16, and he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, means accomplishes much. But who is the righteous prayer warrior? Who is it that prays the kind of prayers that God is longing to hear? The kinds of prayers that God really listens to? The kinds of prayers that God really responds to and answers? In James 4, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, James says, "It's not the one who lusts, it's not the one who covets, it's not the one who fights, and it's not the one who asks for things in prayer that are selfish to pleasure themselves." Those are not the prayers that God hears, James says. But in 1 John 5:14 and verse 15, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything..." Not just if we ask anything. You don't just go to God and you ask for anything. James just told us, don't ask for things just to pleasure yourself. John says, if we ask anything according to God's plan, according to God's will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask for then, we will have it because God will give it. Lastly today, friends, verse 14. When we seek God with all of our heart, when we pursue God's plan for our lives with all of our heart, on into our future that is so filled with hope because of God, He will lead us to our rightful place. Apart from God's plan, you are not in the right place. God's plan, you're on the path to your rightful place. Verse 14 says, "I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity." I will bring you back. Some of us used to love God. We did. We used to. Some of us used to be soul winners. Some of us used to walk with the Lord in prayer and in deep study of His Word. We loved walking with God. But now we're not. Something happened. For some of us, we began making some money and that began allowing other opportunities for us and that began to change things. For others of us, we began to entertain ourselves with other people, with other things. And perhaps other people began to lure us away, draw us away. But for others of us, maybe we're just that prodigal child. And we just got tired of missing out on all of the things that the people of the world are able to enjoy. And so it's like we said to the Father, just like the prodigal son said to his dad, we would say to our Father in heaven, "Lord, I know You want me here. But there's some things that I want to experience that I'm never going to be able to experience if I stay here in Your plan and do what You want me to do. I'll never get to do the things that I want to do. So Lord, I'm just going to go on this journey on my own. And I'd really like it if You'd go with me and bless me along the way. But that's not going to happen. God's not going to bless our rebellion. He never will." And if that's where you are today, friends, don't you think it's time to come back to Jesus? Isn't it time for God to restore you to His plan, to that place where you will be walking with Him in submission, but you will be walking with Him in joy because you will be satisfied in your soul, in the deepest longings of your soul? Friends, God wants to bless you. He does. And He's got untold riches and untold blessings that He wants to give to His people to give us a future and a hope. God's got it all in His hands. He's got it all planned out. He wants to give it. He wants to do it. But He's not going to do it if He is not in the rightful place in your life. He will not. But if God is in the rightful place in your life, if you are seeking Him and His plan with all of your heart, you are desperate for that, God will reveal His plan. And He will restore you to the place where you need to be. Friends, if you're not where you need to be, this is how you get there. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed, how can I pray for you today? Would you be willing to say, "Pastor, today I just realized I'm not where I need to be. Yeah, a lot of my plans have been ruined this year, but if I'm honest, these were my plans. They weren't God's plans. I was on the wrong plan anyway. But I want to get on God's plan. I want to get on the right track. So, Pastor, would you pray with me today? Pray for me today. You just raise your hands. Maybe there are others of us that would say, Lord, I realize how far I am from you. And at one time in my life, I would have thought I was even a child of God, but now I know I'm not. Because I've never given you control of my life. I've never sought your will. I've always done my own thing, and I've always been so far from you, whether I wanted to admit it or not, but today I'm admitting it. And Father, I want to come into your family. I want to be known as your son or as your daughter. I want to know that I am in the Father's care and that you are providing a real future and a hope for me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ. And maybe there are others of us that would say too, Pastor, this life, this world, it's just caving in around me right now. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved. But my struggle is deep and it is hard. And I just need God's purpose to be worked out. And I want to see His plan. I want to honor Him. I want to trust Him. Pray for me with this struggle. Would you raise your hand? Father, it is so good to see those that are willing to open their hearts and admit their need for you. Because, Lord, the truth is, no matter how great we realize our need for you is, that it's always even more than we know that we need you. So, Father, I pray for these that have admitted before you today. They've confessed and now they're admitting. Oh, God, would you just come rushing in with your Spirit and fill them with a feeling that they will know that they've been anointed by God. That they've been touched by heaven and the fullness is establishing joy even in the midst of sorrow and chaos that ensues around us all in this world. Father, I give you these today. I give you myself. And I thank you for your plan for me as an individual, for my family, for this church. And yes, Lord, even a plan that you have for a nation. We see our nation running further and further away from you. And God, I don't know where that's leading. But Father, I don't want to stop praying for revival here. And again, an awakening that will draw people to yourself to meet Jesus and to walk with Him. To see His plan and to follow that plan. So Lord, we give you ourselves today. And we give you this nation. We give you this church. For indeed, it's all yours, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as our song of invitation is played, this is just a few more moments for you just to pray. Just pretend like you're in that quiet room. You're shutting the door. You're locking the door. It's just you and God right now in the quiet place. So you just spend these next few moments with Him, just you and God.